we talk about spiritual maturity, it's not just beginning the journey, but to mature in the things of God is to be willing to stick with Him, even when we don't understand Him. It's to stay with God when God doesn't make sense. When we begin to, we're facing challenges where we have more questions than answers. And the Lord is there to show us that which only He's capable of showing us. This is our 38th year. We just, the month of April, celebrated 38 years. The whole month of March, rather, we celebrated 38 years of Cross Culture Church, formerly Abundant Life and Ministry. And what I did some research, and I began to look into that number 38, and I came to realize that the number 38 signifies Christ's glory. Christ's glory. I'm certain the music department didn't know what I was going to preach today, neither anyone else recognized it, but you hear the message about the glory of God, the glory of God, the glory of God. I believe it's very important we pay attention to that, that God is speaking of the glory. 38, the glory. In other words, it is really saying that everything that's happening, ultimately, God will show us all what He was always up to. Eventually, it will be made known to all what God was working, listen to this now, behind the scenes. Because we talk about the workings of God beneath the surface, the things that God was doing behind the scenes, because that's how God works. It's not always something that we see from the outside, but God is working. And let me tell you something else too. It's the work of God on the inside of you. Because He's not just doing some external things. God is at work inside of us. As we're thinking about the resurrection of Christ, the empty tomb gave the disciples emboldened faith. Because all the while, it was leading to that moment when Jesus Christ would be raised from the dead. It took all of His sufferings. It took all the shame. It took the denials. Even His own family didn't understand Him. But it took that. It required that. In God's economy, nothing is wasted. But God uses everything. Every experience in life, God uses it so that it's a part of what He is in process of developing. One would call that the tapestry of our lives. And we see the weaving within the fabric. And the result is of such that we see the beauty and glory of God. Here's what it says here in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9. It talks about what God is up to. It says, but we see Jesus. Now, first of all, it spoke of all the other. You got to read the whole, but I'm just getting right to the crux of it because I have several things I want to share. It says, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the sufferings, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor. All of this is important. We see Him suffering death, but now being crowned with both glory and honor, that He, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. In other words, He had to be the first one to partake of death for on our behalf, for us. He says, for it is fitting for Him for whom all things and by whom are all things. And here's His objective, in bringing many sons to glory. Now, I want you to really let that seep in for a moment. And I want you to say that with me, because let me tell you how God speaks. He speaks this way. Even though you may be a male or female, you're still a son. You're a son of God. But don't feel bad, because the church, it puts us males in a predicament too, because we are the pride of Christ. So you see, it's not discriminate at all. So if I can be a bride, ladies, You can be a son. But the objective is to bring, listen to this now. He's leading us in order to bring many sons. And we talk about sonship now. When it talks about sonship, we are adopted into sonship. This has to do with the fact that we are mature ones in our understanding of God's objective. We're not just neophytes. We're not just starting the journey, but we have come to the place of maturing in the things of God, because the Bible says something about sons, didn't it? It said the earnest expectation of all creation is awaiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. It is saying that when we see all creation held in subjection, we see all the things that are held back, it's waiting on the manifestation of the sons of God, the mature ones, those that have heard the word of God, that have the word of God has adhered to their hearts, and they have grown in the things of the Lord, so that now God is able to exercise his power and strength through them. Now, don't you want to be in that number? So that you're not just having church, but you are displaying the power of God, the strength of God, the might of God is being displayed through you. So what his objective is, he's going to bring many sons. Now, understand, not just to display his strength and power through you, but bring many sons to glory. When he says the end, not just a display of power, but the purpose for which his power is displayed. He says, I'm going to bring many sons to glory. You will see what I was up to while I was doing the things that I was doing. You will see what my purposes and intents were from the very beginning, but I'm going to make it known through my sons. That's what God is up to now. He said, bringing many sons to glory. And he goes on to say that to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. He will make the captain, no, you know the captain is, that he's a captain of our souls, Jesus Christ himself, of our salvation, perfect through sufferings. He will bring all to a place of understanding the end of the sufferings of Christ. Why did Jesus have to suffer? That's the big question in the hearts and minds of many. Why did he have to die for me? He will bring us to the place where we'll all be led into an understanding. And not only led into an understanding of the sufferings of Christ, but understand this, triumphing over the enemy. We'll get to that after a while in scripture, but we will triumph over the enemy. Now this word glory, and I just took a lot of the definitions and began to squeeze them into this. We talk about glory. It has to do with honor. When what's on the inside is made visible on the outside, it is the full intent and purpose revealed. He will bring us to the place where he will reveal his full purpose and intent. No longer a secret or a concealed work, but rather the splendor and beauty fully open, exposed. God will say, I'm going to expose what I was up to. I'm going to show everybody there won't be any secrets any longer. But I'm going to expose what I was up to so that not just you will see or the church will see, but the world will see what I was up to from the very beginning. Now, other scriptures, I'm giving you a lot of scripture because I want you to know that how the scripture is line upon line, precept upon precept. Romans chapter 5, verse 3, it says, not only that, but we also. Now, listen to this. Now, this doesn't make sense in the natural. Unless you're mature enough to understand this, look at what he's saying. He says, not only this, but we glory in tribulations. Now, that's where a lot of folk want to get off the bus. But he talked about all the other things he gloried. But then he got to that place of saying, not only that, but we glory in tribulation. Now, how can you glory in tribulation? Because God has given you a glimpse into the future. Knowing that tribulation produces perseverance. But if you didn't know that, then you would not glory in tribulation. Now, what did we talk about glory? We talk about honor. from the inside, made visible on the outside, the full intent of God's purposes revealed. No longer secret or a concealed work, but rather the splendor and beauty fully exposed. So what you're doing in the midst of tribulations now, the focus is not just what is happening at the moment, but you're already focusing on the end. You see what's on the other side. That's what he's really saying, in essence. He is saying that God has given you a glimpse of what's on the other side of what you're going through at this very moment, because the tribulation has not, you see, you're not paralyzed by tribulations. Because some folk can be paralyzed by I'm in this situation and I don't see any way out of it, so therefore I'll just settle or I'll commit suicide. But no, knowing this, that tribulation is preparing me for something that God is developing within me. It produces perseverance. Now listen to the building block. When he talks about perseverance, is that I'm going through this, but I'm going through this. Are you hearing me now? I'm going through something, but I'm going through something. When it says I'm going through something, what am I saying? You have to put emphasis on the word through. I'm going through something. If I'm going through something, then that doesn't mean I'm going to remain in the situation that I'm currently in. Who's going to deliver me through? The Lord. I see the Lord as being my deliverer. Why? Because the same one that suffered and died for me, God raised him from the dead. And if God raised Jesus from the dead, he's able to see me through whatever I may be in right now. Are you seeing this now? But if you don't believe that, now a lot of folks say, now listen how we give our lives to the Lord, so to speak. Do you believe? I believe the Lord Jesus. I believe that he raised, I believe God raised Jesus from the dead. And then I said, okay, how much of that do you really believe? That's you talk about one of the most difficult things to believe, is that God raised up a dead man. That Jesus really died. I'm not talking about a coma. I'm not talking about just being in a place where he's just sleeping. Dead. But the power of God was sufficient enough to raise a dead man from the grave. And you have the audacity to make a confession, to say, I believe that God raised him from the dead, but I'm in a situation that I'm not going through. No, you don't believe God raised Jesus from the dead yet. So there's a whole lot of folk go to church ain't saved. There's a whole lot of people in church that gave the preacher their hand, but they didn't give God their heart. Are you hearing me now? And we want you to be real Christians. I don't want you to be pseudo-Christians, we don't want that. We don't want you to be Christianites. We want you to be real Christians. Christian light, you know. But here's what it takes. It takes a belief. And you can't arrive there on your own. It takes the power of God to reveal to you the fact that God raised Jesus from the dead. That a dead man was raised from the dead and he couldn't die anymore. And the very power that raised him from the dead is the power working in us. So you talk about confidence. That's what I said. The confidence of the saint is that if God can raise, everything goes back to that event. If God can raise a dead man from the grave, then God can do anything. Not only can he do anything, but put yourself in the picture. He can do anything, and then you're stepping away from him and saying, I believe on the Lord. But now you got to go further than that. I believe in the Lord. I believe in the Lord. I believe that he can do it through me. Are you seeing the difference now? So that raises your confidence to a whole nother level. Now watch what he says here. So it works perseverance, so you are not anxious. You don't cave in under pressure. But then it develops, perseverance develops character. Now it's not just a good speech. It's not just lip service. But now your character is being developed as a result of what you believe. Let me tell you something. If you are lacking in character, let me tell you something, your behavior will soon follow. Don't think that you can be a man, that a woman that's lacking in character, and that your decision making and behavior will always be on a particular place. No, you're faking it. Because the time will come when you're gonna, your guards are gonna fall down, and you're going to let your true self come to the surface. But here's what happens. God is about developing character, but character must be developed. It's developed. But how do you do it? Tribulation worketh perseverance or patience, and patience character. And then to move on quickly, and then character develops hope. Now that's when you can see yourself through a situation, because your character is of such that you have the character to trust God in every situation. So you say, so we have to go back and retrace our steps. If I'm at a place where I said, I don't think that God can do it, let's go back and trace the steps. Let's look at, did you really, through the tribulation, that's going to happen, tribulation, but now, did it produce perseverance? Did you persevere? Did perseverance produce character? Now, if character's there, then you know that it's easy to hope in the Lord. So hope. Now watch what he says here. Now hope does not disappoint. Hope does not disappoint. God will not leave you out there on a limb, hoping, wishing and hoping, and nothing happening. He said, your hope will not disappoint. Why? Because we go back to the character of God, the character of Christ, the love of God. The love of God has been poured out. First of all, that love that God has poured out has reached us. Because God loved us, but now we see that love has reached us. We believe that God loves me, that regardless of what I'm going through, I'm confident of the fact that God has, his love has been poured. First of all, I've received his love. But watch what else happens. And then that love is poured out in our hearts by way of the Holy Spirit given to us. Then he takes the very love that we have received and he begins to distribute that love to others. So every act on our part, we mentioned all of these things were necessary to bring us to the place for the agape love to be expressed through us. Now we can express agape. Beforehand, that selfishness and whatever else was in our heart would always shroud that love. What happens, even though, you see, it would always be conditional, I love you, but don't offend me. Don't, you see, that's that conditional love. But to operate in unconditional love, these are the steps that are necessary. Now, let's look at scripture some more, because we mentioned the sufferings that Paul went through. He said, I glory in the sufferings. I glory in tribulation. He also said, now he's going through a personal situation where he has what's called a thorn in the flesh. We don't know exactly what it was, a thorn in the flesh. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9, he says, and he said to me, and here's what the Lord said. He said he prayed three times that the Lord will set him free from the thorn in the flesh, but he didn't get an answer. He received silence. But on the third request, finally God speaks. And when God speaks, he doesn't say what Paul would like for him to say. What did he say? He said to him, my grace is sufficient. Wait a minute now. My grace is sufficient for you. The grace is sufficient. I trusted you through the tribulation, because I've graced you to go through it. Did you hear me? Did you hear me? I'm talking about those of you that I prayed for yesterday. Prayed for some of you yesterday, and you were suffering and you have challenges within your life. He says, I have graced you. Now wait a minute. Let's stop for a moment. I have graced you. I have entrusted this to you. because of my investment in your life. I have so much confidence in what I have placed within you that I'm trusting that you will not cave in under pressure. Boy, that's a lot of confidence, isn't it? That you're not going to give in. You're not going to give up. The Lord is saying, I have confidence. What I've done, I've invested the sufficient amount of grace for you to remain faithful. And I get, in other words, you have been given the wherewithal to stand and withstand against this particular pressure. But don't think that this pressure is isolated from the whole of what God is in the process of accomplishing. This is merely one step in that particular direction, because I have a whole lot of stuff I want to do in your life. And through you, I have some people I want to use you to bless. But here's what I've done now. You said, but I would have never chosen this. This is the worst thing that could have possibly happened in my life. But God said, but let me tell you something. The devil might have done it, but God permitted it. He said, because I trust you. I trust you. So in other words, you are in a position, you have the wherewithal to remain standing regardless of what you're in, and I'm here to see you through. I don't see what's on the other side. It's not yours to see on the other side. That's where hope lies. I have trust and faith and hope in God that God's end is much greater than what my beginning. So now watch what he says. He says, so the thorn in the flesh, my grace is sufficient for you. He said, my strength is made perfect. There's this thing of maturity, because you're going to be your sons of God. You're the ones that God is going to use in the end times. My strength is made perfect when? In your weakness. In your perfect in weakness. He said, when we come, you've heard me say it many times, when we come to the end of ourselves, out of ourselves, then God does his greatest work. In other words, you got to come to the end of self, because self is a great enemy. You see, we got to be delivered from the devil, from flesh, the world, and the devil. But we got to be delivered from self. How much self is still in us? You see, because that's one of the biggest enemies. The devil will influence the person, the self in you, so that as you begin to move in a particular direction, you know, your mind, your will, your emotion, I don't feel like it. I think this, I think that. My opinion, got to be delivered from self. You have to, influences that will come to you, you see, because you are, don't ever think you're not susceptible to that. But what God will do as we continue to walk with him, he's delivering you from you. He said, so how do you get delivered from you? You said, I have to free. I think it was one preacher. Yeah, Fuller used to say. He said, people are trying to cast the devil out of folk. Come out of him, devil. He said, he would tell him, you come out of the devil. He said, John, come out of that devil. Because sometimes it's our attachment. He said, devil, it does this thing, but then a lot of times we could attach ourselves to different things. So he says, now our weakness, in our weakness. You say, well, I thought I was supposed to be strong. No, you're strong in the Lord, power of his might. How are you strong in the Lord? You're weak in yourself. You're weak in self. You realize that without the Lord, where would I be? I don't trust myself. I don't trust myself. I have confidence in the Lord that's in me. He's in me. But if he wasn't in me, I'm in trouble, because I'm too weak to handle things alone. But look what it does now. When we don't trust ourselves and we trust the Lord, then we lean more upon him. Everything we do, we talk about in him we live, in him we move, and in him we have our being. We have to ask God for permission. We have to consult God concerning everything. Why? Because we don't trust ourselves. So now we begin to see that in our weakness, therefore, here he goes again, I would rather boast, gladly boast
in my infirmities. Now, Paul put that in the scripture because he wanted us to reference that. He said, I'd much rather boast in my infirmities. I boast in the fact that I can recognize my weaknesses, that the power of God may rest upon me. That's the part I was meditating on as I was driving in, about resting on me, that the power of God may rest on me. Because we understand the power of God may show up at different occasions, but can the power of God find rest upon me? Are you saying this? Is it such that that power remains? Just like the Holy Spirit lit upon Jesus, but it settled upon him. It lit upon him and settled like a dove. Well, a dove is a very flighty a bird, because what happens, any disturbances will cause a dove to fly away. But here's what this dove does. It said, the Holy Spirit, rather, like a dove. So the Holy Spirit, the same way, he's a gentle spirit. He comes in and he lights upon us. But then he looks. He says, the character here? He said, he cast out devils, but is the character here? He spoke, he prophesied in my name, but is the character in place? You see, does he really have hope? Does he really trust? Oh, he spoke in tongues, but is the character in place? Do you see that? So what happens? You say, well, I was greatly, did not I prophesy in your name? Did not I do all these things in your name? But can the Spirit rest? Can he find rest upon us? Can he find, so he says, so when we go through process, this is maturity now. That's why the devil will fight a message like this. Because he is saying, this will help you reach a place of spiritual maturity. But because the objective is for the Holy Spirit to find rest upon you. To rest, to settle in. To say, look, I find a home. I find a home in you. He said, I'll abide with you forever. But we talk about the power of God. You know, each time they get ready to do something great, what would happen? He said that they were filled with the Spirit in order to do these great exploits. And can you imagine this? That when the Spirit rests upon, then we begin to see those exploits taking place on a regular basis. So the Spirit rests upon me. He said, therefore, when I think about it, I take pleasure. Wait a minute, Paul, you're taking it so far. I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I'm weak, I realize that I'm strong. When I'm weak, I realize that I'm stronger than I would have been if I thought I was strong. Here's what God is wanting to do. An honorable ministry is of greater value than a successful ministry. An honorable ministry is a far greater value than a successful ministry. Honor leads to good success. Because you say, well, how can I want to be honorable and successful, but honor leads to good success. But you hear me say all the time, the worst thing that could possibly happen in one's life is to be successful and not honorable. Why? Because you find justification in your success, but you're not receiving the honor that comes from God. You're receiving the honor that comes from man. Do you see that? So understand that what happens, we have to make decisions on a regular basis, and all of us, every one of us have to make decisions regularly. And the thing we have to always ask ourselves, is this honorable or will it merely lead to success? How many of you are willing to give up success in order to remain honorable? Do you see that? I remember, I was just thinking, Judge, I was talking to, this is years ago, it was another person running for office. He became a good friend of mine. I'm not going to call his name. We became friends. We were riding around his car, and I told him, I said, and he was facing some serious challenges because his constituency were embracing some things that were really not in line with the will of God or the word of God. And he was at this place. I said, now, let me ask you a question. Are you at a place where you want to see God glorified to the degree that you would be willing to lose the election? Would you be willing to lose the election
And I've talked about it for the sake of honor. I said, because your running for office made a statement. You see, the platform that you're standing on has made a statement. Guess what? And even if you lose the election, your voice has been heard. And you know what's going to happen? And somewhere down the line, people are going to have to reckon with the truth that you represent. Is it just a matter of winning? Or are you at a place where you can afford to lose? Because oftentimes through losing, we win. Now Bishop Hunt and Boone and all recognize it. We've lost a lot of folk because of the positions that we've taken in relation to truth. Are you hearing me now? We've lost a lot of people. A lot of people have said they will never darken the doors of this building, this place again. Why? Because what we've done, we've taken a stand. Are you hearing me now? And we're not talking about a stand where we are insensitive to the whims of individuals or the things that they gravitate towards, because we must have so much love that the love of God will encompass every vice that may reside within the hearts of all humanity. Because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him would not perish but have eternal life. But at the same time, we must love without compromise. That's the stand in which we must take, is that we must love without compromise. But now, understand this, because in this day and hour, love is being redefined. You don't love unless you put up with, or you tolerate, not just tolerate, but you accept and embrace any and everything that we want you to embrace. So you don't love me unless you do what I want you to do for me. That's called manipulation. And understand, the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. And there are people that's being manipulated for the sake of success. But we want to be honorable rather than just successful. Joshua, you know the book. He said, the book of the law shall not depart, no, Joshua 1:8, from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night. And he says, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. You must observe to do all that's written in it. Joshua 1:8, he said, and then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Then you will make your way prosperous because you observe to do all that's written in the book, all that's written in it. The word of God becomes the acid test to every decision that you make. It is the word of God that determines the direction that you're going to go. He said, and then you won't just have success, but he had to put, because you would think success is always good. No, success isn't always good. The worst thing is be successful in something that's not good, but here, and not have the character. He said, but you'd have good success. Many choose success over honor. Let me just go on, because I want you to see, even in Jeremiah, where the Bible talks about glory, and I've used this for many years, Jeremiah 9:23, where it says, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, let not the mighty man in his might, don't glory in might, glory in his might, don't let the rich man glory in his riches, but let him who glories glory in this. Here's what we can glory in, that we understand. But then it didn't say understand. King James says understand death. When it says understand death, it is saying that understanding is extended, that we continue to understand. What I understand now, I'm coming to a deeper level of understanding, that we understand death. And he says, and know, not knowing, but then one word for know is gnosis, but then we have epignosis, means that knowing or the knowledge of God is extended beyond the level of our current knowledge. We continue to know, we continue to understand the Lord. He said, first of all, that I am the Lord. When he says, I am the Lord, that I recognize I'm not the Lord. That's not the Lord. these things are not the Lord. There are many things that misrepresent the Lord, but I see the Lord for who the Lord really is, that he is the Lord. I give him honor, and I give him the glory, so that now the ultimate glory will be extended. That because he would not share his glory with another. He would not share his glory with another of a different sort. Did you hear what I said? He's not going to share his glory with something that's not familiar to him, is not like him, does not measure up to his standard. He's not going to share his glory with that, because then he would cease to be the Lord. But he would have shared his position as being God with another. The devil told Jesus, all you have to do, because the kingdom of all the world has been turned over to me by Adam. When Adam transgressed, I got the kingdom of the world. He said, but now we're in conquest. I'm having you fighting against me. I'm fighting against you. Let's strike a truce. Tell you what I'll do. You don't have to fight for this thing. I'll give it to you. You don't have to worry about bombs. You don't got to worry about nuclear energy, all that stuff. Don't you worry about any of that. Lose any more lives. Too many lives have been lost in this conquest. He says, so here's how we can do it, Jesus. All you have to do is bow down and worship me. You bow down and worship me. I didn't say continue to worship me. Worship me right now. If you just bow down right now, then you go about your business after you worship me. And what I'll do, I'll hand the kingdom over to you without conquest. Do you see the challenge? And if you're looking at success over good success, that's a pretty good deal. Because some people, it's better to be red than dead. Do you follow? I'll be that for right now, but then I can always get back to being who I really am. But it's compromise. It's compromise. But what he did here, he said, get behind me, devil. He rebuked him, and he told him that the Lord only will I serve. He let him know that. He said, no way will I bow down and worship you, because the only person I bow down to worship is my God, is the Father. So now, as we look at this, we begin to see where what we're to glory in. We're to glory in the fact we understand that he is the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, says the Lord. One's character will both, we talked about already about in how character influences all things. But here, the triumph. I want to talk about how God has not only he's our elder brother. He's the one that started the whole process. We begin to see where he's bringing many sons to glory, and he's leading us, the scripture says, to triumph. Because as he leads us to glory, we have this enemy standing in the way that we have to overcome. You follow this? It is saying that here's what happens. If we're going to come to glory, that's the finished product. But along the way, there are enemies that must be defeated. Now, here's what happens. The Lord will cause us to defeat the enemy along the way, and eventually we will have what's called a triumphal march, so that we can put on display our victory. Oh, I wish we had time to really go into this, but I want you to see in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, he says, now thanks be to God who always causeth us to triumph. I put it in Old King James. Causeth us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. For we are unto God a sweet-smelling savor. He goes on, there's a whole lot. I would cover that. But triumph, it means he is leading a victory march, a victory parade, displaying to all the world the fact that he is victorious, and here we are walking in behind him as being victorious. You begin to see how they did that in Rome. They had the triumphal march. They had the generals and the sons and various officers that rode behind his chariots, and they all went through And as they were putting on display their victory. So that's what Jesus is saying. He said the time's going to come, we're going to have a triumphal march, a triumphal entry. And all of the sons of God are going to be walking behind their Savior and their King. Now, let me just say to you that one of the things that we must understand also, and I'm moving quickly, because here's what happens. When we come to that place of being triumphant, God is going to expose his intent even to those that doubted him, even to those that questioned, those that would not embrace him. We see that in the book of Zechariah, Zechariah 10. It says, here's what he says, I will pour on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. You see, and it's talking about the whole house of David, and I will pour on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. He said, then they will look, because you know, the scripturally speaking, how Israel, Jews had rejected Christ. They will look upon me whom they pierced. Yes, they will mourn for him as one who mourns for his only son, and grieve for him as one who grieves for a firstborn. It is saying that in that particular day, they will begin to see what really occurred. The message puts it this way. Next, I'll deal with the family of David, dealing with the elect of God, and those who live in Jerusalem. I will pour a spirit of grace and prayer upon them. They'll then be able to recognize me as the one they so grievously wounded. Now we're talking about Israel. Will come to that place of realizing the one that they so grievously wounded, that piercing spear thrust, and they'll weep. Oh, how they'll weep. Deep mourning as a parent grieving the loss of the firstborn child. Now we talk about how Israel's going to turn to the Lord and they're going to see him. Let me tell you something. Not only will Israel see it, there's going to be many people in the church that are doing church, but not really being church. You follow? And what is going to look, it's going to look like, they are the ones that's going to be saying, that's too much. You're putting too much upon the people. Your standard is too high. Because there's an easier way to do it. Because there are some people that's really legitimately saved, but they didn't ever reach that state of spiritual maturity. They weren't interested in, you see, it ought to be as newborn babes desire the earnest milk of the word that they may grow thereby. But then there are some people that get stagnant in their growth and they don't want to go any further. And they settle for churchism or Christianityism. They don't go any further. They say, well, this is sufficient enough for me. At least I'm saved. I gave my life to Jesus. But then the Lord is saying, but what are you doing for me? How is my life working in you and working through you? And then they'll say, well, these people are just too holy. They're holier than thou. They put these hard restrictions upon you, telling you, you got to live for God. You got to give your whole life. You got to die to yourself. We don't hear that. We want to hear about how we can get something from God. I can write my own ticket with God. How can I get God to serve me so that I can be on top and all this kind of stuff? And what's going to happen now? You see, I'm talking about the honest ones that are being misled, the ones that are legitimate. You see, I'm not condemning all. I pray that this will happen with Israel. We're going to see it happen. We're going to also see it happen among many in the church. And they're going to call that revival now. They're going to start weeping. And they're going to say, all the while, the people that I thought were off were the ones that's on. Did you hear this? The people, you see, many will leave the foundation. You got to hear Wednesday's messages that I'm preaching. See, they're saying, we want some new expressions. We want things to be all new. We don't want that old stuff. And we're going to say a lot of old and archaic stuff need to be gotten rid of because it didn't really align itself with the will of God. It was really traditions of men. But we're talking about those things that God had really set in place.
You don't leave that. You don't abandon the old landmarks.
There are things that you talk about from the Methodist Church, Baptist Church, the Church of God in Christ, and all of the Pentecostal movement and the Reformation and all. You don't throw it all away, y'all. You don't throw it all away because now you're on the scene and we, us millennials, we have our own way. And
wait a minute now. There's some stuff that's being neglected and abandoned through this new expression, and it's developing success because people don't have to be saved to really identify. In fact,
I'm getting too deep into it now. One person wrote a book, and y'all probably know who wrote it too. One guy wrote a book. Was talking about how to develop. I'm paraphrasing the subject. How to have a church that's non-threatening. How to have a church where people that are unsaved feel comfortable. You follow, where they feel comfortable coming among you and comfortable being in your church. And understand this. So what happens, that there are these expressions now where people feel comfortable because they're not being challenged. They're not being challenged, y'all. You're not being challenged in order for somebody to get on your case. I'm showing you how much grace is available for you. That if God requires, if whatever he requires, God has sufficient of grace in order for you to walk in what he requires of you. Yes, these are impossibilities for you to do in your own strength, in your own strength. But God is able if you die to yourself and allow the life of God to come to be manifested in you. You follow this now. You won't just go on these tangents. And most people, this generation, were born in that. That's why a lot of people, millennials, are leaving the church. They're leaving Christianity, not really leaving Christianity. They're leaving what Christianity-ism has become. You see, because they haven't seen a lot of things that we've seen. You see, if I had not seen the power of God and witnessed the power of God and been there to go through, you see, I couldn't handle the rejection that I experience now. But I've been through enough, you see, persevered. God ordered that. He ordered that. He ordered that for me. When people turn their back, I don't cave in any longer. Don't tell me it doesn't, I feel it, I still feel it. But it doesn't paralyze me. When we get up, I cannot receive from you. That doesn't paralyze me anymore. You see, I can't receive. I don't hear. We don't accept that. It doesn't paralyze me anymore. But I go back to the Lord. I said, Lord, as Moses, I said, they're not accepting me, but I know you accept me. They can't hear me, but I know you hear me. He said, so Lord, just thank you that you're speaking. And in your speaking, you're making known to all where you stand in relation to this whole thing. So those that will hear will hear. Those that reject will reject. But then I say, Lord, I pray that you will begin to deal. But the day will come when they will weep. Those that are sincere will weep. They'll say, you know what? They said, all the while, what you were saying was of me, was of God. And you know what? Now watch what humility must do. They must humble themselves before the Lord. They must humble. We must humble ourselves before the Lord so that we can remain faithful. But the day will come when every person that's sincere will have to humble themselves before the Lord and say, Jesus began to say to his disciples when he said something very profound. He said, except you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you'll have no part in me. Now, suppose you heard that message and you were living in that time and you had knowledge of what the law says. And then he says, eat my flesh, drink my blood, you have no part of me. Well, it's right. Exodus stage left, because this guy is gone loco. He's talking about cannibalism. And Jesus didn't. Wait, before y'all leave, now hold the doors now. Before y'all leave, let me explain what I'm trying to say to you guys. No, man, you've been with me all these years, and you're going to leave? Oh, please don't leave me, man. I need you, because what we have to accomplish, you were part of the plan. Did Jesus do that? What did Jesus do? He didn't do like some people. Well, let the dough hit you where the dog bit you. He ain't got that kind of attitude. If anything, it pained his heart. You got to look at the reality. Some folks just say, well, just go on then. But it hurt his heart. He's thinking about, he's reflecting on all the instructions he'd given them. All he had invested into their lives. But yet they would allow one message to cause them to go away. So Jesus looked around. He said, well, what about you guys? Will y'all leave too? It looked like this is the time where everybody wants to leave. Y'all leaving too? He said, where would we go? Because you hold the key. You have it. What you have is what I need. They were the ones, the 12, that recognized that what Jesus possessed is what they needed. Hey, let me tell you something. I'm done now because we've gone a little further. But what God is going to do in these last days now, I pray that people will awaken to righteousness. They will awaken to what it requires for them to mature in the things of God and not get sidetracked and derailed by an incident or an occurrence that would throw them off track. Y'all hearing me now? So I'm going to pray. I'm going to pray, and I'm praying for you. I'm praying for you. I'm praying for your effectiveness. I'm praying that your witness will be strong. I'm praying that you will not be at a place because you've put forth effort to share your faith, your heart with others, and oftentimes what you share has been rejected. I'm praying for you. I'm praying for you that as a result of your going through the rejection and going through, because it's not one of us, if you are living a godly life or desire to live a godly life, there are certain things that you're going to go through. I'm praying for you that you don't cave in, you don't lose heart, but that you will stay long enough so you can see the glory of the Lord, that you can see the ultimate glory of God, that which God was up to when you first began the journey. So, Father, I pray now for the congregation that is gathered together in this place, that you would help each one to recognize and realize your high calling for them. You've called us to this, but you called us for this time. And I pray that regardless of what the world does, regardless of what people may do around us, may we remain faithful. Faithful to you. And the day will come, Lord, where you will allow what is being said not to be hidden in a corner, but it will be shouted from the rooftops. People will hear in this end time gathering a message that will bring them to spiritual maturity, because they'll want to grow. They'll want to mature. They'll want to become like Jesus. So Lord, help us all. Help us all. So that we won't ever think that we've arrived. I'm asking that you would continue to challenge me, that I may continue to grow. But I'm being challenged in order to challenge those that are walking with me, so that I can say as Paul, follow me as I follow Christ, but they'll not be led astray in following. So Lord, I pray that even those areas that you're yet correcting in my life, that nothing will stand between us. But I pray this also for this congregation, those areas that are in need of correction in each life, that there be nothing between you and them. So in this, I'm praying also for the unbeliever, the person that doesn't know you, that may have gone to church, but now they're at a place where church alone is not satisfying them as they know it to be. But now they're asking questions, more questions than answers. And they really wanted to know you for who you are. I pray, Lord, that you will further reveal yourself to them. And may they not run away when they come to realize that you're more than the perception that they had of you in the past. May they not look at it as being an impossibility, but know that you're able to develop in them all that you purpose for their lives. So right now we give you the honor and we give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.